Thank you for being here this morning. Last week you gathered here. I was worshiping up in Victoria, British Columbia. Felicia was supposed to be with me, but she unexpectedly had to go to Chicago to assist her father, who had come to the conclusion that he cannot live alone anymore. So she was in Illinois closing down the family home and moving her father to our house. Now, alone in Victoria last Friday night, I got a call from my New York City daughter, Kelsey. It was 9 o'clock at night in New York. She was just getting off work. We talked for a while, and then she said, "Wait, you're all alone in Victoria?" We wrapped up the call, and I went for an evening walk, and about a half an hour later, my phone rang, and it was Kelsey, and she said, "I arrive at the Victoria International Airport tomorrow at 12:30. Pick me up." So we had a surprising, wonderful gift weekend, walking and laughing and crying, feeding seagulls, and going to the petting zoo to hang out with baby goats. On Sunday morning, we put ourselves in the path of the gospel. We worshiped with the people of James Bay United Church of Canada. Now, Kelsey was the youngest person there in the congregation that morning, and just for perspective, I was the second youngest person there. The pastor was on vacation. Now, is it me or pastors always on vacation? Anyway, the service was led by the music director. It was mostly a hymn sing with a few testimonies sprinkled in. No lessons were read, no sermon. That's okay. But then it was announced that there'd be no coffee that morning either. It's a different issue. And prominent in the sanctuary and in the bulletin was a mission statement of sorts. I won't read the whole statement, but at least look at this paragraph with me. We are a Christian community from all walks of life, growing in trust that God is up to something beautiful here and now in and through our lives. God is up to something beautiful. Do you believe that? Amen. God is up to something beautiful. Something. We cannot always name it or understand it or even recognize it as it is happening, but God is up to something beautiful. And if you believe that, how does that inform your life and your attitude and your daily living? God is up to something beautiful. And we mustn't forget the next three words there. God is up to something beautiful here and now. Here and now. You see, Christianity is not simply a history lesson, romantically recalling the events of 2,000 years ago. If that is all that we are about, then we will be powerless to change our own lives and powerless to change the world. And make no mistake about it, God wants us to change our lives for the better and to change the world for good. Christians look then to the lessons of Jesus in order to better understand God's love and God's calling so that we can live the gospel right now in our lives. God is up to something beautiful here and now. Now, if I ask you to name one of the miracles of Jesus, you wouldn't have a hard time doing that. There's so many of them in the Bible. You might say, well, Jesus gave sight to a blind man. You'd be right. Jesus healed lepers. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus raised the dead. You see, miracles abound in the Bible. That's 2,000 years ago. But do they still abound in the here and now? Or is this simply a history lesson? The next two Sundays, this Sunday and the next, we're going to be looking at two of the most famous miracles of Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000 this morning, and next week, the miracle of walking on water. Now, before I start our text for today, let me give you a little context. As we begin the story of the feeding of the 5,000, well, or more accurately, we might say the feeding of the 10,217, but we'll come back to that. Anyway, as we enter the story, what's Jesus up to? Well, this is what he's up to. He is heartbroken and he is exhausted. Death and rejection will do that to you. Grief, disappointment, and ridicule has a way of wearing a person out. You see, Jesus had just returned home to Nazareth to preach and teach there, and he was rejected. He was rejected by the people who had watched him grow up. They said, "Who do you think you are preaching to us? We know who you are. You're Mary's kid. the carpenter. We babysat you. We changed your diapers. And now we are offended that you come here to preach to us. Rejection never feels good. Jesus left his hometown, headed back to the Sea of Galilee, and then he received the word that his cousin, John the Baptist, was dead. John, who leaped in the womb at the sound of Mary's voice in the Christmas story. John was 6 months older than Jesus. They were playmates and cousins and friends. John had baptized Jesus, and now John had been murdered. His head cut off and placed on a platter to amuse the guests at King Herod's lavish feast. John was dead. A grief-stricken Jesus just wanted to be alone. Our text now from the Gospel of Matthew. Now when Jesus heard the news about John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him. They followed him on foot from their towns. When Jesus went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away, Jesus. Send them away so that they may go to the villages and buy food for themselves." It was a suggestion that was very reasonable. These were reasonable people. It made sense. But Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they replied, "Great idea, Lord, but we have nothing to eat. There is no food here. All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And here they come. Jesus said, "Bring them." It was a boy's lunch. Thank you, Trish. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 loaves. Thank you, Barry, I think. Disgusting, actually. Not big fish. Remember, a boy's lunch. That was it. Right there, a boy's lunch. And once those came forward, Jesus ordered all the people to sit down, to be seated on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee. And then he took the 5 loaves. Now I want you to think about this. He took the 5 loaves and he lifted them to heaven. He blessed them. He broke them, and he gave them not to the people sitting out on the hillside. No, he gave them to the disciples, and he asked them to distribute the bread to the hungry masses. And so they did, and all ate and were filled. And then Jesus said, "It looks like they are mostly done. Make sure that they are done, and then collect the leftovers. It will make a nice to-go box, or we'll take it to the food pantry." And the disciples took up what was left. The half loaves, the broken pieces, and they filled 12 baskets full. And those who ate that day, the text tells us, were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. And there you have the feeding of the 10,217. 10,217 sad, lost, poor people, common people who were never invited to feast with King Herod, people who lived in fear of the Romans, people who had no work and yet were squeezed to pay taxes, pathetic, diseased, wandering the countryside, longing for a miracle, for a piece of bread, for a word of hope. They chased down a man from Nazareth who was exhausted and grief-stricken, and had been rejected, and the result was something beautiful. God is up to something beautiful. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, did it really happen? Yeah, it happened. This is the only miracle that appears in all 4 Gospels. It happened. I'm confident of that. Now, how it happened, I'm not sure. To be certain, this was a miraculous and memorable meal. And how many of your precious memories in your life are in some way related to a meal? Thanksgiving feast, turkey and pumpkin pie, lutefisk at Christmas. Oh, forget that one. We'll try to stay positive. wedding receptions and the toasts to a bride and a groom, the smell of the kitchen when your mother or your grandmother was in there cooking, and the sight of your father or grandfather at the grill flipping those burgers. We have so many memories related to food, the breaking of bread and the sharing of a bottle of wine. We have lots of experience with food. But as the world's one percenters, as the richest 1% of the world's population, we have very little experience with hunger. Our refrigerators are mostly full. We eat out from time to time. We may not have a lot of extra money laying around, but we rarely worry about having food. And when confronted with the magnitude of the real problem of world hunger, it's sometimes easier for us just to look the other way, and we sound a lot like the disciples. We said, Lord, there's so many of them. There are thousands of them. There are millions of them. We have limited amount of food. We can't possibly feed them all. Let them take care of themselves. We often look at the world around us, and what do we see? We see scarcity. We see that there's not enough. There's not enough food. There's not enough water. There's not enough money. There's not enough, and if there's not enough, then we need to hold on to what we have. Now, the disciples were being very practical. Their assessment of the situation was reasonable. It was accurate. 10,217 people trying to eat this, 5 loaves, 2 fish, not enough. Scarcity, right? They said, send the crowds away. Let them buy food for themselves. But God was up to something beautiful. Jesus looked out at the masses, and what did Jesus see? Abundance. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Scarcity or abundance? What do you see in your life? Now, I don't know what happened in this miracle. Perhaps the Lord of creation just started baking. Perhaps Jesus turned stones that were there into bread. Perhaps angels ran to Payless at the command of their master. Or maybe the abundance was there all along. And maybe once those 5 loaves and 2 fishes were presented, and once Jesus assured them that everyone was going to eat, maybe then the common people opened their sacks and decided that they too had something to share. A Jell-O salad here, a covered hot dish there. And the hungry in their poverty were blessed with a shared meal. Maybe, there were a few 1%ers like us in the crowd that day, and when everyone else began to share, their eyes were opened to the abundance of God's provision, and they began to share from their abundance. I'm sure that it happened. I'm sure that it was a miracle. How it happened, what happened exactly, I'm not so sure. But of this, I am sure. This is not just a history lesson this morning. That's not what it is. This is God's word for us this morning. Jesus, exhausted and grief-stricken, heals the sick and feeds the hungry. What does this say about God? What does it say about God's desire for us? What does it say about God's will? So a quick primer course on God's will. Look at the Jesus story. The deaf hear, the blind see, the hungry eat, the dead are raised. Disability, death, and hunger are not the will of God. Disability, death, and disease are a result of aging bodies, unhealthy life choices, a poor genetic pool, or simply bad luck. But they, disability, death, and disease, are not God's desire for us. Every chance Jesus got, he healed the sick and raised the dead. Your maladies, my friends, are a result of hard work and hard living. They are not the will of God. And what about hunger? Well, I have something to help you there. This is not about God's provision. This is about human distribution. Jesus fed the hungry, and with it, Jesus was saying, hunger is not God's will. And hunger has no religion. Hunger knows no race or orientation or political affiliation. Just like human suffering knows no religion or race or orientation. No, the children of God in every nation and in the pew next to you this morning, you know what they are? They're exhausted. They're grief-stricken, and they're afraid. Now, we could shake our heads and say, there are too many of them, Jesus. Jesus, send the crowds away. We do not have the energy or the resources to make a difference. And Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. So if you could feed the 10,217, would you? Looking at the loaves and fishes here on the table, let's now call upon the ushers to come forward. And let's see what this miracle looks like today in our community. Now, I got to tell you, when I got here this morning, this was it. These few pieces of bread and this ugly piece of fish. That's the only thing. Now, go ahead, put them right up here. Put them around there. We won't make you unload the whole cart. Look at the cart. Look at the table. This happens not only today. This happens over and over and over again, and it is again the miracle of feeding. We can either enter the fight, or we can throw up our hands overwhelmed by perceived scarcity. God is up to something beautiful here and now, in and through our lives. If you could, would you? The Bible's full of miracle stories. But I would maintain that miracles abound today also, if we have eyes to see them. Now, it is worth noting that in this miracle story, the disciples of Jesus, that'd be you, that'd be me, they have an active role. The followers of Jesus distributed the food, and they cleaned up after all were fed. The 12 were the hands and feet of Jesus serving the hungry masses. God is up to something beautiful here and now, in and through us. God works through us. So, one percenters, let me end the sermon this morning in this way. I have a word for you. A word from God. Two, actually. Thank you. Thanks to you, we are changing the world and we are changing our island. Since 2010, we have given away more than $1 million to charities outside of our congregation. $100,000 to World Hunger. That means people are alive today who wouldn't have been. $50,000 to local food banks to feed your neighbors. $1 million. So thank you, because it was your money. No, actually, it's God's money. You're just hanging on to it for a while. Thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus. And now we're giving away $100,000 to change the lives of people in Bihar, India. And you know what? We are never going to go there. And we're never going to meet these folks. And we do not expect them to embrace Christianity or become Lutherans. But they will receive a word of hope and life-changing assistance from the one who said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. God is up to something beautiful here and now. And you, my friends, are a part of it. You, my friends, are the hands and feet of Jesus. And what you are doing is beautiful. Thank you, and amen.